Lesson this evening comes from Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. This is some of the final teachings of Jesus to the people of Jerusalem prior to his crucifixion. At this time in chapter 12, he's teaching in the temple, and there's been opposition that's been hurled at him, and certainly there are those that are dishonest that are trying to trap Jesus in his words. In chapter 12 of Mark, we see that one of the problems that Jesus points out is that the religious leaders know some of the scriptures, but they don't really know the power of God. In the past, I've known some that were very capable of quoting Bible scripture. In fact, they were much, much better at it than I was at memorizing it and quoting it. But one of them in particular that I knew, his life was not being patterned after the Bible at all, even though he could quote it backwards and forwards, but there were things in his life that were amiss. And so we see that Jesus points this out to the religious leaders in his day, that there were those that seemingly knew a lot, but they really had a misconception of who God was, and certainly they had a misconception of who Jesus was. We can have scriptures memorized, but it needs to be something that just doesn't permeate just our mind and our memory, but it actually permeates our hearts and transforms our lives. And that comes from knowing the character of God. But the leaders in this day, they were blinded and rejected Jesus because of their hypocrisy, and they wanted to keep the status quo, and they were unwilling to submit their lives in many ways. So Mark chapter 12 really ends a section of Scripture where Jesus is teaching here, and he continues to show why the Jewish leaders are refusing to receive him. So I just want to take a few minutes here to look at part of this in Mark chapter 12, starting in verse 25. Mark chapter 12, starting in verse 35, rather. It says, as Jesus taught in the temple, he said, how can the scribes say that Christ is the son of David? David himself in the Holy Scriptures declared, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. David himself calls him Lord, so how is he his son? And the great throng heard him gladly. So you're probably familiar with this passage. You've heard it quoted before, certainly as something that is a messianic prophecy. And what we note here is that Jesus has told them that they don't know the scriptures or the power of God. So he's trying to get them to think about the scriptures in this light and in a new light. And he asked this question. This is a question that Jesus had already reviewed with his own disciples. Now he's asking this publicly. How can this be? How can David be saying this? And that how is Christ the son of David is basically the question that's being asked here. And the reason is because of what we see in the scriptures. In 2 Samuel chapter 7 is where we see this foretold. 2 Samuel chapter 7, we also see it in Psalm 110. 2 Samuel chapter 7 verse 12 says, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. So this is talking to David about his descendants that are going to come, you know, from his bloodline, come from his body. Verse 13 says, he shall build a house for my name. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So this is a kingdom that's going to last forever. This is not a temporary kingdom like David has. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, the stripes and the sons of men, but my steadfast love will not depart from him. As I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. And so Jesus is quoting from this, and another passage similar is Psalm 110 verse 1, where David wrote, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." And so this is what's being quoted here, Mark chapter 12 and verse 36. "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my hand until I put your enemies under your feet." Psalm 110 is probably one of the most often, you know, quoted scriptures in the New Testament, because it's interesting. It's a prophecy, and sometimes it's confusing to people. You know, what is David saying here? And Jesus makes the people think, David, who is he calling Lord in this psalm? Well, he's calling Christ Lord. And how can this be his son? How can the son have greater status than the father? And so, you know, David calling his offspring Lord is something that probably doesn't make sense. But when we know what is being talked about, or specifically who is being talked about, it does make sense. It's Christ, and Christ is the son of David, but more importantly, he's the son of God. And so Jesus is teaching the importance of thinking deeply about the scriptures here, and it indicates in this passage that there were many there that heard him gladly. I don't think it was the scribes and the religious leaders that heard him gladly in this, but it's so easy sometimes to think about the scriptures on a surface level and not a deep level. And he's encouraging them to think about this more deeply. He wants us to read with thought and contemplation, and this is something that he is trying to get across here. And one of the things that is happening here is that they are rejecting Jesus simply because they don't know the scriptures. They think that they do, but they haven't looked at him deeply enough to see that he is the fulfillment of this. And it's not until later, not until after his death, that the light bulb went off, you know, when Peter was speaking, that they realized who it was that they had rejected. They don't see the divine claims attached to the coming of Christ. They don't understand the prophecies about the suffering of the coming Christ. And so we carefully look at those things, and they were encouraged to do that as well. But the main burden of our lesson tonight is I want to look at verses 38 through 40. I'm going to call this, it's not about the show or being blinded by the show. Verse 38 says, in his teaching he said, be, oh, it's not on the screen. Okay, thank you. Here we go. And in his teaching he said, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for pretense make long prayers. They will receive greater condemnation. And so there's a problem here that Jesus is addressing, and this is a problem amongst those that really think that they know God, but they don't. And the scribes here are described as walking around in long robes so people will pay attention to them and know who they are. They didn't wear regular clothes, in other words. So, and they did that so that they would be recognized. And they like to receive special greetings in public. And the Talmud says that those who had the greatest knowledge of the Torah, they had to be given a greeting. You know, it's not something that was just a nicety, but they were requiring that they receive that recognition. Perhaps you've run into that rare individual. I don't know how rare it is, but run into somebody that has a lot of letters after their last name, and they want you to call them doctor. Yeah, you know, used to work with somebody like that when he got his PhD. He wanted everybody to call him doc. Well, I'm gonna call you doctor, but he wanted that. And so they wanted to be called master, they wanted to be called father, or be called rabbi. And these titles of honor that had to be attached to the greetings, you know, they ate that up. And they required that. And so Jesus also described, not only are they wearing clothing that is going to make it obvious to everybody who they are wanting to have the best seats wherever it is they go, the places of honor during the feast. And so, you know, that certainly is not just a problem, you know, way back in those days. We see that today in religion. And so it's not shocking that we would still see that today. When I was at my old place of employment at EBSCO, there was a man there that knew that I preached. And he wouldn't call me Randy, he always called me preacher. And he always made a point of calling me that in front of other people. And if there was something that he said, and if he uttered a curse word or said something that was inappropriate, he'd always apologize. And said, I didn't realize that I had the preacher here in front of me when I said that. And so, you know, I just have to internally roll my eyes at that kind of thing, because what he's saying in front of God. It has nothing to do with whether it's said in front of me. You know, if he has respect for God, he would not say that in front of anybody. But you see how we are as a society, or people are in the religious world, is they have a place of honor or respect or some kind of significance for somebody that has a religious title. And it really ought not to be that way. Jesus is saying this is not the way that it ought to be. It certainly should not be that those who are teachers of the word here demanding certain types of honor and respect, and not only that, loving that kind of recognition. You guys don't greet me with a title. Most of you call me Randy. You know, occasionally I'll have somebody that calls me preacher, but I prefer to be called Randy. Or if it's a child, you know, Mr. Randy, they is what I'm called many times, and I may be called other things that we don't want to talk about, but those are the things that I like to be called is Randy. And so, you know, I'm just Randy. I'm not preacher. I'm not any other title. And we see, you know, religious groups that have their teachers wear special clothing. And, you know, in my line of work with Konica Minolta, I do from time to time go in different churches that, you know, has printing equipment, and you can tell who the religious leaders are in those organizations because they've got a title on their door, or they're wearing special clothing. They got the special collar, special robe, and so you see that out in public. You see that in different places. Oh well, there's a man of the cloth that will say, and so that there's a special preacher's dress in many different religious organizations, or a special hat, and. You know, I'm not wearing a tie. I don't have on the official uniform of the preacher tonight because I'm not wearing a tie. But in many religious organizations, you know, there is some kind of special outfit that is worn by the person that is leading the assembly. You know, a robe or a special hat or whatever it might be. And maybe sometimes preachers dress up that way so people just know that they are the preacher. Well, in the religious world, there may be special seats that are given to certain individuals, you know, that are recognized in special ways. Jesus is also in verse 40 that, you know, for a show they make long prayers. And so what's important here is that Jesus is calling them out on what it is that they're doing. Why is it that they're making long prayers? Because they have a lot to pray about. And there's nothing wrong with praying a long time if you have something that you need to pour out of your heart to God. We would never discourage somebody from praying a long prayer if that's what you need to do. But he says that they're doing it for pretense. For pretense, they do this. For show, they do this. It's not because they have something to say or something that needs to be communicated to God, but they need to communicate something to somebody else. And have you ever heard a prayer that sounds like it's more of a sermon than a prayer that the prayer is really designed to preach to people in the audience rather than to communicate to God? And that's probably not the best use of a prayer. I understand that we are teaching each other when we pray, and we pray about things that we collectively are concerned about. But to pray a long prayer here, Jesus is saying that it is done out of pretense. It's done out of show. And so it's all about the show. So see what he says here in verse 39 and 40, who have the best seats in the synagogue and places of honor at feasts and devour widows' houses and for pretense make long prayers, they will receive greater condemnation. And so one of the things that's interesting here is that while they are very glad to receive the attention for being the religious leader and they are praying the long prayers for show, but they're robbing the widows' houses. So the idea is that they're inconsistent in the way that they live. They're outwardly showy about their religion, but really they're not behaving like they should. That they're selfish and they're robbing the widows of their livelihood. So that shows that they are doing it for show. That their public persona is not consistent with what they are doing in their, how to say, in their private life. They're devouring the households of widows. And Jesus says that they will receive a greater condemnation. So that speaks to us when we are very concerned about what it is that others think about us, when things are being done for show. When we do things so that people will pay attention to us, Jesus is saying that they will receive the greater condemnation. When we try to elevate ourselves but are willing to harm others, we'll receive greater condemnation. When we're upset that people don't pay attention to us, then we'll receive the greater condemnation. So Jesus is encouraging us not to do things for show, not to do things for attention. I do from time to time see people bow their heads at restaurants. And a lot of times I don't know who they are, where they're from. But 99% of the time, I do not perceive that the people that are doing this for show. That they have bowed their head to pray. I perceive that they are doing this because they're giving thanks, and they always want to give thanks for what it is that they're receiving. They're not, in these days, it's probably embarrassing to some people to bow their head and pray. But for somebody to do that, they're not really concerned about, you know, what the world is thinking about it, or that there's a waiter or waitress that's standing by awkwardly while you finish your prayer. We're not concerned about what the world thinks about us in that regard, or shouldn't be. But Jesus is saying, don't do the things that you do for show, and certainly don't avoid praying in public because you don't want to be showy. No, you're not doing it for show. Jesus is talking about those that are motivated by the show. And we can't be concerned or motivated by that. Certainly what matters is not what people around us think, but what God thinks. Drawing attention to ourselves receives condemnation. Wanting praise and wanting attention from others, what does that do for us? Well, it's going to lead to spiritual disaster is what Jesus is saying. And that certainly is a difficult thing because my father said many times that my favorite sport was fishing for compliments. And so we have a problem with that. Now, we can have a problem with that, wanting praise and wanting attention from others. So we have to ask ourselves, why do we do what we do? Do we dress so that people will see who we are or ask who we are? Do we do things or say things so that people will know who we are or what we're doing for the Lord? And we shouldn't be seeking glory for ourselves. And pride results in division, and it results in destruction. Another similar passage is found further on here, starting in verse 41. Speaking about not it being about the show, verse 41, and he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny, two mites. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." And certainly this is a familiar story to us, and it shows the contrast to what Jesus has just talked about, that there are those that are doing things for show. And he takes this seat opposite the treasury, and he watches the people put the money in. And he makes a point that she's put in this out of her poverty. And she was praised because she didn't give out of her abundance, but she gave out of her poverty. She put in all that she had to live on. Certainly she's not giving for the show, because that would not be an impressive amount of money to give. She gave out of her heart's devotion to God, and certainly Jesus, you know, knew her heart as the situation unfolded. Indication is that these that are rich, you know, they could afford to give a lot. Maybe they're giving their leftovers. They're given from their excess. But, you know, her devotion is true in that he said that she's given all that she has. This, she embodied the expression, "give till it hurts." And she realizes that, you know, all that she has is from God, and it indicates true devotion. And the scriptures often praise this kind of heart. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, the Macedonian Christians are praised in a very similar way. And why is that? It's because they were not rich. They were ones that were poor, but they knew that others had a need, and they gave out of their poverty. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. This is a beautiful expression of generosity that is pointed out here by Paul, that they gave to the need. They gave out of their poverty, not out of abundance. And we've probably seen that among ourselves. I know I've seen it among the brethren here when there's a need. And you know that those that are giving toward that need, you may not be, you know, very well suited or very wealthy to contribute, but they want to help. And that's an admirable thing, and not that they are doing it for admiration or to be seen by others, but because they care about the person that's in need, and they care about being faithful to God. In Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, it's often pointed out that we see Christians helping others. And how do they do that? Were they doing that out of their abundance? They reached into their pocket and pulled out their spare change? No, it says that they were selling their property. And so they were selling their property to help the other Christians that were in need. And that is an impressive thing. So, you know, it's fine that those that are wealthy can give. But Jesus here is saying that not so impressed about the rich giving their leftovers, but he's very impressed by this widow that gave, you know, so much of what she had. It was not about show, but it was about her heart for the Lord. Also, we need to keep in mind that when it comes to money, that in some places that I've lived, there's been a concern about members who are wealthy and keeping those members happy. Or they might leave and take their money with them. Or concern that those that that have money use that as a means of power to get their way. They threaten to leave with their money if they don't get their way. This doesn't really have anything to do with the church, but this past weekend at Florida College, I learned some of the history of the school, and those of you that are familiar with it know that it was founded in the 40s and 50s, and in the 50s there was a great divide in the church, and the college made a stand that they were not going to accept any money from churches. All the money that funds the college is from individual donations and not from churches, because their stand was the church had no business investing in a college. And there was there were people that were big donors of the college that walked away and took their money with them, because the college made the stand that we're not going to accept money from churches. So that hurt them. That hurt the college. In fact, there were lots of professors that went without pay. But the point is that they made a stand for truth, and it didn't matter that the people with money walked away from them. They made a stand for what they believed was the right thing to do. And that's what churches need to do too. I don't know that Elliottsville has ever been in that situation, but I know other churches that have. And you can't be bullied or pushed around by those that have money to do things that are not right. And I don't expect that to ever happen here. I expect there to be a stand for the truth. And so, money can change things. And it's shocking, really, how often you hear of that scenario in other places. What do you think Jesus would think about that when you've heard what he had to say here? That you don't ever do anything for show. You don't ever do anything for recognition. Don't ever do anything for power. But she, the widow here, did not give for the show. And nobody would be impressed with what she gave as far as an amount goes. But nobody would try to figure out who the big giver was for these two mites. It was a very small amount. And some may say it was useless, but Jesus praises it as not being useless, because, again, it was not for the show. And we need to consider that in our giving as well. What do we give? How do we give? What is it saying to God? What does our giving reflect? Does it reflect thanksgiving and dependence on God, or does it reflect that we're giving God our leftovers? And I'm not saying how much you give is not really the question. The question is, why are you giving? How are you giving? The question is if we're giving our leftovers, or and what does it reflect about our heart? Do we have a heart that loves the Lord like is reflected here? And so Jesus' lesson here is not about how much somebody gives, but he is showing that the religious leaders of this day, their heart was not right. And he's comparing a heart that is right and a heart that's not. The religious leaders that were doing everything for show, whether it had to do with the long prayers that they prayed, or the clothes that they wore, or the recognition that they had to have, or people calling them, pastor or a doctor or a teacher or whatever it was that they wanted to be called, they were getting their reward. But she was getting her reward too. But her reward was better because of her heart. The teaching here that Jesus did in the temple, in the courts of the city of Jerusalem, asked everyone to think about what it is that they are doing. What is their motivation? And so we need to think about that in our lives. The things that we do, are we doing it to be seen by men? Are we doing it to be seen by others or to be approved by others? When we are worshiping, is it something that we're trying to draw attention to ourselves or to God? In the worship that we do we do it so that we can be highly thought of, or to or are we doing it to serve God? It's something that we need to think about in our lives. It's very easy for us to fall into the trap of wanting to be recognized, wanting compliments, and doing things simply because of the glory that we might receive. It's especially something that needs to be considered by those that serve in a public way, such as preachers or teachers. My dad used to talk about that when you were new at some place, that you would get complimented a lot about your lessons. After you've been there a while, you wouldn't hear it so much. And he used to make a joke that the hardest day for a preacher was the Sunday after a gospel meeting, because what he's heard all week is people shaking the visiting preacher's hand and saying, "Oh, we haven't heard preaching like that in years." Yeah. And so, that's something that you have to keep in mind. You have to have the right attitude towards yourself and not get too conceited or too focused on yourself, but keep your focus on God. So we all need to remember that as we strive to serve Him together, that it's not about us, it's about God, and it's about serving Him and serving each other. If we can help you in any way to respond to the gospel invitation tonight, we'd invite you to come. Always stand together and sing.